Please open your Bibles to the book of James this morning. We're taking a brief break from our study in Corinthians to look at James as we prepare to receive the sacrament today. James 4, 7 through 10. I'll begin reading with verse 1 so that we can understand the context of this passage that we'll be looking at this morning. Please give attention to God's holy word. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, open our eyes to the wonderful truths of your word as we humble ourselves before you. Make us receptive to those truths by your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I think in our natural, sinful state, as we are tempted by our remnants of our old sinful nature, it's easy for us to think that friendship with the world isn't that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal if we dabble in some of the areas of the culture and lifestyle that is around us. And yet, friendship with the world is not merely a harmless activity to which God is indifferent. And James brings that out very clearly in these first verses of chapter 4. He says that friendship with the world is actually hostility toward God. But God gives us the way to defeat friendship with the world, this hostility, this inclination that we continue to battle in our hearts. And verse 6 speaks about that, where we have this beautiful promise, but he gives a greater grace. And that grace is given to the humble. And so the answer to our struggle with friendship with the world, God's answer is grace. In our passage this morning, James fleshes out in more detail the remedy for worldliness. It is defeated by God's grace through submission to him. It's surprising, but in these few verses, verses 7 through 10, James actually gives 10 pointed commands. And the first and the last emphasize the theme and direction of this passage. The first is submit to God. And the last is humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. And so the theme is submission. Submission. What is that? Well, it's humbling ourselves before the Lord with a genuine commitment to serve as his disciples. In Isaiah 57:15, God promises to revive those who humbly serve him. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So we have this contrast of the transcendent God dwelling in His glory and majesty, and how He dwells also and has fellowship with the contrite and the lowly. And this same theme is expressed by Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the humble in spirit, those who have become lowly, certainly by the work of God in their lives. And so let me ask you the question this morning. Is your heart humble before God today? Is your heart humble before God today? As we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves for a humble spirit of submission before God. And notice four things from this passage about submitting to God. First of all, submitting to God includes a commitment to deeper fellowship with Him. Deeper fellowship with Him. See, Satan wants to drive a wedge in our relationship with God. He wants to drive us apart. And he'll do anything to turn us away from the Lord. He will place tantalizing objects in our path to distract us. He will also try to stir up sinful attitudes in our hearts to derail us from following in the way of righteousness. He'll also try to isolate us and to bring us into a place where we are alone and to discourage us in order to demoralize us in our service of Christ. But what James says here is that we must resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist is a metaphor that James uses, that which is derived from military combat, which means to stand against or to hold one's ground in the battle. And so Satan wants us to give up ground in the battle as we face his assaults when it comes to fellowship with God and with submitting to him. But Ephesians 6 says we must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Not giving up ground, standing firm against the schemes of the devil. So use the armor of God to oppose the devil. We cannot defeat him through our own human resources. Our resources will quickly be exhausted. We can resist him by the power of the Lord, and we can have victory. Now, Satan is powerful. His head, however, has been crushed by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is bound. He is limited by the sovereign rule of God. He is a created being under the sovereign rule of the living God, our Creator. And so, as we put that armor of God on, and as we stand firm in the Lord, we'll be able to resist Him. As we wear the belt of truth, as we put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace, as we hold the shield of faith, and as we place that helmet of salvation on our heads and wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we are able to oppose the devil's advances. And the promise is that he will flee from us. As we resist him in the Lord, he will flee from us. We will not flee from him. We will stand firm. Well, we must also draw near to God. We're to resist the devil. We're also to draw near to God. It's not enough merely to resist the devil. We need to seek the Lord. We need to seek deeper fellowship with Him. And we do that through prayer, through meditating upon and trusting in the promises of His Word. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And so prayer is part of acknowledging our weakness and our helplessness as sinners to God. Why are we praying? Because we need help. Because we can't do it on our own. And so as we come to God in prayer, we're acknowledging that to Him. And we're also coming to Him indicating that we desire to yield to His will. It's an act of submission as we come to the Lord in prayer. As we come near to Him, He promises what? To draw near to us. Because of His love. Because of the grace that He has extended to us through our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship is restored and deepened when we draw near to God. That's what James is speaking about here. One writer notes, as we submit our wills and desires to God, we will discover His care and closeness in ways we cannot perceive when we are in rebellion against Him. The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter provides really the perfect prayer with regard to this kind of submission before God. It's very simple. He says, Lord, what Thou wilt, where Thou wilt, and when Thou wilt. It's a prayer of total surrender before God. Total submission to Him. And when we yield to God in such a way, His grace will flood our souls. And we will enjoy deep fellowship with Him. Well, secondly, we see that submitting to God includes a commitment to holiness. A commitment to holiness. James uses two unflattering names for his readers here. Did you pick up on those? He calls them sinners and double-minded. Well, all people are sinners, including Christians. But this term was used in a Jewish cultural context to speak about those who were in rebellion against God. You remember how Jesus was rebuked by the Jews of His day for eating with tax gatherers and sinners. And that was a way of describing unbelievers. However, Luke 5:32, Jesus says to them, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so He sought to minister to sinners and to bring them to salvation. The double-minded are those who try to maintain a dual allegiance. They claim to love God on the one hand, but on the other hand, they're friends with the world. And really, that is ultimately impossible. You can't have a dual personality. Either you're committed one way or the other. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. And so, whose master are you serving? In fact, the true disciple of Christ should be single-mindedly devoted to the living God. Matthew 5:8, again from the Beatitudes, says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is someone who is pure in heart? Someone who has an undivided loyalty to God. They are sincerely devoted to God with undivided commitment. James' letter is written primarily to dispersed Jewish Christians, but his rebuke is directed to some in the church who had identified with the church, but they had done so with a false profession, a counterfeit profession. He's also addressing believers in the church who had fallen into patterns of worldliness, who had fallen into patterns of friendship with the world. And they needed to repent. They needed to seek the Lord's forgiveness as they renewed their commitment to holiness. And that's true for us as well. We need to examine our lives to see if we have fallen into patterns of friendship with the world. And we need to repent of that and renew our commitment to holiness. Well, he talks about how to do that. First, there's a need for outward cleansing. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, he says. It's a call for repentance and submission to God in terms of our external behavior. All of our actions and outward activities need to be cleansed from ungodliness and brought into conformity with the will of God. And this is something that God does in our lives through Jesus Christ. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus, before He administered the Last Supper to the disciples, He took a towel and a basin and He began to wash the disciples' feet. And that was difficult for them to accept. In fact, Peter objected. In fact, he was ready to reject the washing of his feet. But in that, Jesus was picturing how we must submit to the cleansing work of Christ in our lives and how we need it. We must acknowledge our helplessness as sinners to clean up our own lives. And we need to submit to God's will in our lives, in all areas, in all activities of life, and seek the cleansing work of Christ. We must also be purified inwardly. James says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he talks about hands and hearts, external and internal. Holiness is not merely performing the right actions outwardly. It flows from a renewed heart. We need to be made new creatures in Christ then in order for us to perform these outward actions that are being called for. And we should regularly examine our hearts before Christ to see if there's any wicked way in them. That's what David prayed in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, he said. David also prayed after his grievous sins of adultery with Bathsheba. Grievous sin of adultery and also murder then later of her husband. In Psalm 51, he said, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The hyssop plant was used in the Old Covenant setting. It was used to spread the blood of the Passover lamb over the door frame. Of the homes of the people as they anticipated the Passover celebration. And it was also used on various occasions for cleansing rituals in the temple. But what it pointed to was the purification from sin's guilt and condemnation, symbolized by that blood. And of course, it wasn't the blood of the lambs in the Old Testament that saved or purified, but it was pointing to the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That is the blood that is efficacious for covering the guilt of our sin, for providing a protection from the wrath of God, as the blood over the doorpost did on that night the death angel passed over Egypt. It's Christ who bore the penalty of our sins on the cross. And so as we prepare for communion with Him through the Lord's Supper, let us heed the exhortation of 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As we repent of our sin and renew our commitment to holiness, we will experience afresh the abundant grace of God that cleanses us externally and internally and enables us to grow in holiness, to put on the holiness of God in our lives. Well, thirdly, submitting to God includes evidence of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. A key part of repentance and submitting to God is actually grief over our sin. Grief over our sin. Does your sin against God grieve your heart? David grieved over his sin. He prayed in Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain within me a willing spirit. It's because he lost that joy. He was grieving. He was sorrowful before God. Think about the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. We alluded to that in the study this morning, in the Sabbath school time. He said, wretched man that I am. As he reflected upon his sin and his shortcomings, how he did the things that he would not do and the things that he would not do, he did. He saw himself as a wretched man. Who will save me from the body of this death? And he goes on, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But he was grieving over his sin. And so James says here, be miserable and mourn and weep. That seems to contradict the joy-filled life that the Christian's supposed to have. Jesus talked about that in John 15, that he spoke these things that they might have fullness of joy. The fact is, until we are moved to godly sorrow over our sins, we will not find joy in the Lord. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:4, again another beatitude, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Our laughter must first be turned to mourning, and our joy to gloom. What James is addressing is a cavalier or a kind of a carefree approach to sin. Those who are friends with the world are living for the next pleasure-filled moment. And it won't last. And it won't satisfy. What will happen? It will leave them in a kind of hangover state of guilt and emptiness. That's what will follow. That's the fruit of sin. James wants his readers to have true joy. And he talks about that in this letter, chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 13. He wants them to have true joy, but that true joy comes through submitting to God, which requires weeping over sin and turning away from it by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the grace of God. We must remember that sanctification, which is the work of God's free grace, involves a great struggle. There's a great battle within. We talked about that this morning, that conflict in the believer. Through Jesus Christ, though, we are being enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness, because the power of sin has been broken. It no longer reigns in the life of the believer. We've been given a new nature in Christ. And so in Him we are able not to sin. And so yielding to God means dying to long-held, sinful, and selfish desires. See, our flesh wants to cling to those choice sins. Now, we can certainly spurn many sins, and we see those in other people, but there's those choice sins that we cherish in our own lives, and we need to reject them and put them to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with newborn hearts, hearts that have been born again with a new love for God, we will grieve over our sin. And as new creatures in Christ, we will see how we grieve our Heavenly Father when we sin against Him. And as His children, we will learn to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. We understand that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified to free us from both the penalty and the power of sin. And so as we turn to God with repentant hearts, and as we receive His gracious forgiveness, what happens? Our joy is restored. He restores our joy. So the outcome of godly sorrow is deeper submission to God and joy in the Lord, fullness of joy. Well, that leads us to the fourth point that we should notice here. And that is, submitting to God includes a promise of restoration. A promise of restoration. Verse 10 calls us first to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Humble ourselves. What does it mean to humble ourselves? Put on sackcloth and ashes. That's what the people did in the Old Testament setting to express their humility and penitence before God. What it indicates internally is that we come to an understanding of our own unworthiness before God, and that our standing before Him is completely dependent upon Him. That we're not acceptable in and of ourselves before God who is holy. It also means acknowledging our great need for His grace, for His forgiveness, for His righteousness. And not only that, but as even new creatures in Christ, it indicates a dependence upon His strength and His help to give us victory in the pursuit of holiness. It also means conforming our wills to His will for our lives. That's what all this is wrapped up in, this idea of humbling of ourselves before God. It's yielding to Him. It's bowing before Him. It's relying completely upon Him. It's trusting in His power to enable us to live for Him. And the fruit of submitting to God is that He will exalt you. Sounds like a contradiction. Humble yourself, He will exalt you. God will lift up those who humble themselves before Him. And that's a repeated theme in the Scriptures. Job 22:29, the humble person He will save. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Jesus rebuked to the Jewish leaders in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. See, God is pleased to hear and to answer the cry of His children, the humble cry of His children as we call upon Him and seek Him. Isaiah 30:19 records God's promise to penitent Israel. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. God's not going to sit there and say, well, I'll think about it. At the sound of your cry, as you throw yourself upon His mercy, as you humble yourself before Him, He'll hear and He'll answer and He'll forgive and He'll receive you as His child, enable you to live for Him. John Calvin writes, the grace of God will then be ready to raise us up when He sees that our proud spirits are laid aside. Like the parable of the prodigal son, familiar one to you, many of you here this morning, I'm sure. But think about the prodigal. He was humbled by his poverty for foolishly squandering his inheritance, the inheritance he'd received from his father. And then that day came in his humility that he decided to return to his father. How would his father receive him? He could only go and ask to be a servant, a lowly slave in his father's household. And so that's how he returned, humble, willing to bow before his father, not even willing to be accepted as his son. And yet how did his father respond? We read in Luke 15:20, so he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He saw him a long way off, and he met him, even as he began to come. And that is how our Heavenly Father will respond to us when we draw near to Him. When you humble yourself, when you call upon Him in truth, He will receive you with open arms and extend His grace to you. And accept you in His Son, Jesus Christ. He will lift you up. Do you have a humble heart this morning before God? Do you have a heart that is yielded to the will of God? Submitting to God includes a commitment to deeper fellowship with Him. A commitment to holiness. An evidence of godly sorrow, grief over our sin. And God's wonderful promise to us is when we humbly seek Him, He will lift us up in His grace. He will restore us in our fellowship with Him by His abundant grace. Therefore, as James exhorts us, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess that we do find ourselves becoming friends with the world. And we tell ourselves it's not that big of a deal. And we ask for Your forgiveness. God, forgive us for grieving You, the heart of our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to have a heart that reflects Your heart, yielded and submitted to Your commands, filled with love for You. And we know that apart from You, we can't accomplish that. And so we pray for the ministry of Your Spirit in our lives to bring about conviction where we are cherishing sins. to bring about change and life transformation where we are stuck. Lord Jesus, we know that you died and rose again, that our old nature might be crucified and that we might be made new creatures in Christ. And so help us to count ourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God through you, our Lord Jesus. And give us the victory over those sins in our lives. Even as we receive the sacrament this morning, commune with us, refresh our souls, that we might live increasingly for your glory, that your name would be praised. So God, meet with us and minister in our hearts and lives. I pray that if there are those who are still in darkness this morning, that you'd open their blind eyes, that you'd reveal the truth of their sin, their need for the Savior, and Lord, that you'd draw them into fellowship with you. And as they confess their sins, receive them as your children and give them the joy that comes through fellowship with Jesus Christ. I pray it in his name. Amen.